example, God, that your son set before us, God. Father, I pray that we would love one another, God, in the world would know us by that love. Father, today as we worship through listening, God, I pray that you would speak to us. God, I pray that you would just speak through Edwin this morning. Father, we thank you.
If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. This morning we're in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Two more sermons after today, and we'll be going to a new book. It's been good preaching through you, Peter.
Amen.
Build a relationship with the apostle in the past 8 weeks as I've been studying the book, and it's you don't know how much you skim past truths in the scriptures until you intensely study them. And I really struggle every week, like I'm sinning, like, Lord, I'm not touching on everything that could be touched on. And I know I'm not, but that's what it feels like, Lord, forgive me one more time. I just didn't touch on everything that could have been touched on, that needs to be touched on. So I say all that to encourage you. If you've enjoyed your time in the book of Peter and you've enjoyed listening to those messages, there's so much more that could be extracted, taken out from the book that will bless your soul and encourage you. So I would encourage you to do so. Well, this morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start at verses 1 through 11, 1 Peter chapter 4. The Word of God reads as follows. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lewdness idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask now that you would minister to us through your word. Holy Spirit, bring application and show us how you would have us to live our lives worthy of the gospel. Lord, if there be anyone here who does not know you, take the word of God, a sharper than a two-edged sword, pierce through the dividing soul of spirit, and help us to see that you are gloriously and beautifully present with us. We love you and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at our section of scripture this morning, the title of the message is Keep Loving One Another in the Midst of Suffering. Keep loving one another in the midst of suffering. As all of us are familiar with, in times of suffering, we become or we're tempted to become more introspective. We want to look at ourselves and in ourselves to the neglect of other brothers and sisters that are around us that are, guess what, hurting just as much, if not in some cases, more than we are. The temptation in times of suffering is to look inward to the degree that no one else can relate to what we're going through because they're not going through what we're going through. And in our selfishness, we miss out on being a blessing to others, even as we can be blessed by them. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to keep loving one another in the midst of suffering. The people that Peter were writing to went through a particular kind of suffering that many of us here cannot relate to. When was the last time you were accused for burning down a city? Not many of us in here can say amen to that one. Well, these Christians were being accused for doing something they didn't do, which is burning down Rome. That was Nero that did that. And what does Peter say? He says, "Vengeance is the Lord, saints. Remember, this is me, Peter, saying it, the one who cut off the man's ear when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Brothers and sisters, vengeance is the Lord's." And we see this scene throughout the book as we've gone through 1 Peter. But in this section, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 4, he wants us to be reminded, and he wanted his readers to be reminded that they were rescued from the penalty of sin. They were rescued for the penalty of sin so that they would live lives that sought to please God by serving others. Okay? So you're free from the penalty of sin, and now you're free to serve and love one another. That's a beautiful point that he puts together, and we'll look at in a moment. But God has called us to live our lives in such a way that displays the love that we have received from God to each other. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. The first thing we see is we've been freed from sin. You've been freed from your sin. This is free living, as Peter is going to lay out here. Verses 1 through 6. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking." Go back to chapter 3, verse 21. You remember last week I said, I don't know what that verse means, but I know what it doesn't mean. I said it doesn't mean that baptism saves us. You remember verse 21? It says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience." Well, brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful picture. Look at this. Verses 18, this is chapter 3, 18 through 21, he was just talking about the days of Noah and how the people were saved. There was just a few people saved, 8 people. Noah and his family were saved, and they were saved by believing the message of Noah and getting in the boat, right? And if we're going to say that, if people are going to say that baptism was what saves them, and they use Noah's day as an illustration, well, the people who were saved in the boat never got touched by the water. They were in the boat. They were under the covering of the ark. And so what Peter is saying here, using this as an illustration, at the end of chapter 3, going into chapter 4, is this. You are in the ark, as it were, of Christ. And because of that, the wrath that is coming on the rest of the unbelieving world in the same way or in a similar way that came to the people in Noah's day, you will be protected from God's wrath to come. And so he says at the end of chapter 3, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you as a removal." This is a earthly picture of a spiritual reality. You are in Christ. You are baptized in Christ. You are protected in Christ. Therefore, you will be safe from the wrath to come. And in Noah's day, that wrath was displayed with the flooding of the earth. Well, here, Peter, in verse 1 of chapter 4, says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, you arm yourselves in the same way of thinking." In other words, think the same way Christ thought. Live the same way Christ lived. And now, brothers and sisters, That we are free in Christ, that we are under the ark or in Christ. We're covered and saved and protected from the wrath to come. We are truly free because we have been rescued from sin. We've been freed to obey God, and we're no longer slaves to the former lifestyle we used to live. And this is what Peter says throughout this section of Scripture. He wants to remind those who've put their faith in Christ alone that they are now free to live lives that honor God inwardly, and it's displayed by the way they actually love one another. This is beautiful. We will not attain a sinless perfection in this life, brothers and sisters. But with that statement, you have some brothers that say, amen. Because of that, I'm not going to strive to be holy as he is holy. And although in this life we will not attain sinless perfection, we are nonetheless to be striving after Christ to be made more like him and to be conformed into the image of Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 24, he himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So because you have died to sin in Christ, now you can live for Christ and have a hatred to sin. And now you can bless the brothers and sisters. You can love the brothers and sisters. Although the believer in this life will never become sinless, nonetheless, in the process of our sanctification, we should sin less. This is vitally important, brothers and sisters. We will not become sinless in this life. But if you don't find a Christian walking and chasing after Christ and sinning less, then there's a problem. Isaiah in chapter 6 says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's because he saw the holiness of God. And as believers, when we see the holiness of God, we are both terrified and at the same time and at the same breath, we cling to him and say, God, as Peter says, where can we go? You alone have the words of life, God. So in Christ, we have died to sin's claim on us, which means that we are no longer enslaved by sin. Now we can resist sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. And he had final victory over sin and death. Let me read you a passage. Brother Ben read it this morning. Let me remind you of this truth. Romans 6, starting at verse 5, says this. If we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will no longer live. We believe that we also will live to him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's talking about us. Amen. We are united to God. We're united to Christ. So much so that because he died and we're in him, we died. And because he rose and we're in him, we rose. And sin no longer has the potential to snare our Lord, although he was perfect in all his ways. And brothers and sisters, in a similar way, sin will no longer have dominion over us. We've been freed, brothers and sisters. Well, look at this. Because we have died in Christ, we are with him and are legally freed from the penalty of sin. Romans 3, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. Now our union with Christ gives us the power to strive to be free from the power of sin in our lives. There's some of us that have strongholds in our lives, And we feel that we will never have victory in areas that we struggle with. Well, that's a lie. You may struggle with something for the rest of your life, but you struggle fighting in the power of the Spirit, knowing that He has given you everything you need. The days of us being beaten and tossed about by sin and the devil have come to an end in Jesus Christ. We have freedom and victory in Jesus Christ now. And He rose from the grave, so we are to live resurrected lives. Well, notice, this is where suffering comes in. In the same way that Christ's suffering led to death and resurrection, so our suffering can help us put sin and selfishness behind us so that we can freely serve God and others. Christ was sinless, perfect, without sin. We are sinners, but suffering allows us to draw closer to Him and slowly get away from the things that ensnare us. The very sin that causes us to not have a passion for God the way we ought to. The very sin that causes us to forsake the brethren and to not be honest or to be real with one another. Those selfish sins, God allows suffering, or He uses suffering in our lives to make us look more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we are... Well, notice in verse 2, he says this: the person who has been buried with Christ is now free to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so we see, we used to live lives that were in pursuit of the things of the flesh, and now that we have been freed from the power, from the penalty of sin, now we can live lives slowly killing the power of sin by the Spirit, eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. You see, the world outside of Christ, verse 3 says, is living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And when we were outside of Christ, we were living lives that were not pleasing to God. We were doing things and entertaining things and acting a certain way that was unpleasing to God. Paul says something similar, Romans 13, 14. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, the kind of lifestyle these unbelievers were living, Peter says, is a flood of debauchery. This was a flood of debauchery. Verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. This world is surprised when you live a lifestyle that seeks to please the Lord. Many of you, I'm sure, maybe inwardly cringe when lists like this in the New Testament are read and say, yep, I did that. I used to do that. I didn't do that, but I wanted to. Did that. But guess what? You've been freed from that lifestyle. Now your identity is not identified with that life anymore. Now you're a new creation in Christ. So he says, don't. You know, when you become a Christian, and this is so important when a new believer comes to faith, those who are mature in Christ need to diligently and faithfully and consistently come alongside new believers, because this is the temptation. The temptation is, I've been rescued from this life, but I don't know how to live the new life. So when temptation comes, I end up going back to my former ways and entertaining those things. And we who are more mature in Christ need to come alongside and show people the way of living a life of discipleship. What does he say here? These believers, these people are maligning them, making fun of them, because they're not living the same lifestyle anymore. And what does he say in verse 5? They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. How encouraging this is for the people of Peter's time. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. They'll malign you. They'll make fun of you. They'll call you all sorts of names. Jesus says, it's for my sake. It's for my sake. They're making fun of you, but it's being held to their account. And on the day of judgment, they will pay for all that they've done to malign my name. And so Peter encourages them, live lives that are fixed and focused on Christ, because you have been freed from the penalty of sin. Verse 6, he says, the believers of this day. Let's read verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So what's going on here? The believers in Peter's day may be wondering what happened to their loved ones who put their faith and trust in Christ. Whatever happened to my believing brother or my believing sister or my believing aunt? And Peter is reminding them that those who died would be able to experience the promise of eternal life. And so he says this, Peter tells them, though they had been judged in the flesh like everyone else, right? Although they will physically die, that's the result of the fall. Everyone will die. Although they physically die like everyone else, they will live in the Spirit as God does. And so the way they were living their lives by faith, trusting in Christ, it wasn't for nothing. They're going to see God again. Although they're not alive right now, Peter's encouraging, they're going to see God. In fact, they're in the very presence of God now. Right? The Bible says, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Our spirits are with the Lord. Our bodies are in the grave. On the second coming of Christ, they will be raised. Our bodies will be reunited with our spirits, and we will forever be with the Lord. And so Peter is encouraging these believers. He's reminding these believers, the same way you're living a life under persecution, under trial, and you feel at times as if it's in vain, listen, the same way your parents lived for the glory of God and they sought to please him, neither of you done it in vain. There's going to be a day when the righteous will be reunited with their Lord, and the unrighteous, those who lived for this world and the pleasures of this world, will give an account before the judge who sees all. Brothers and sisters, what a rejoicing time for us. We have the privilege to bring God all the glory we can in this life, so that in the next life, we can praise him for all that he's done through us. What an opportunity to be used as vessels for the Lord. And we're going to get to why I mentioned that in a moment. What an opportunity for us to be used in the service of the king. Could you imagine walking inside a king's house and just waiting for him to call your name just to be used by him? Brothers and sisters, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we have the privilege and the opportunity to be used by him all the time. Right? A natural king can walk inside his castle and see a bunch of servants, and he says, no, I'm not going to use him. I'm not going to use them. I'm going to use that individual, because they always do what I tell them to do. Brothers and sisters, our Lord, our King, desires to use all of his servants in the body of Christ. We say, brother, well, I'm not a pastor. Can't be used. I'm not a missionary. I can't be used that way. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just an older woman who's coming to the end of the race, and there's nothing I can do. Brothers and sisters, you say something God does not. He says he will use you. And so we see Peter tells these believers, he wanted to encourage them that God is going to raise both the righteous and the unrighteous from the grave. The righteous will receive eternal life and the unrighteous will receive eternal damnation. And so living a life that pleases God is not in vain. Living a life that pleases God is never in vain. You know, in the old life, we didn't think about pursuing sexual immorality in our thoughts. It was who we were. It's what we did. Now, when the arrows of Satan fling our way and the thought comes to mind for us to dishonor our Lord, the evidence, or one of the evidences that we've been changed, is we say, no, I love my Lord. He's too good to me for me to go back to spiritual adultery. He's too good for me to sleep with the enemy. And so, living a life that pleases God is not in vain, and we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We are free to obey God. We are free to be used by God. We are free to rejoice that our God is victorious over the enemy. And the last enemy to be defeated will be death. Brothers and sisters, the very worst thing that could happen to the Christian is the very best thing that could happen to the Christian. What a freedom to be used by God. What's the worst thing that could happen to you in this life? They kill you? If they kill you, brothers and sisters, God is so great and so glorious that he turned the worst thing into the best thing. So that we can be freed to worship and live and love and obey him. So how should we live in relation to one another because of these truths? Well, my second and last point in verse 7. On behalf of all these truths, as believers, we are to keep loving one another. We are to keep loving one another. Verses 7 and following, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded. Why? For the sake of your prayers. You see, this is a body. This is a Christian united body thing. We think now as individual Christians, when we sin, that it doesn't affect anyone else, right? It's not that big of a deal as long as I keep hiding it and work my way through this trial that I'm going through, then no one will ever know I'll be okay. Brothers and sisters, he says, be sober-minded and live self-controlled lives for the sake of your prayers. In the same way that we are united in Christ as individuals, so now, by faith in the Spirit, we are united to one another. And because of that, how we live our lives as individuals matters how we live corporately as a body of Christ. And so he says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your own prayers and for the prayers of your church, or for the church. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So much could be said. This is a sermon in itself, brothers and sisters. If we walk through the implications of what that looks like. What does it look like for us, above all that I mentioned, above all, saints, keep loving one another earnestly. What does that look like? Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What Peter is getting at in this section is, you've been freed from the penalty of sin. Now what? Serve for the glory of God. When you were in bondage to sin, you lived for yourself. Now that you're free to obey God, live for the glory of God for the sake of others. So he says, show hospitality to one another. Oh, and by the way, do it without grumbling. They coming over again? That's the old man. Right? The old man, I was speaking to someone, the old man does this. You know, the Southern Belle. Hey, how you doing today? I can't stand that girl's guts. She know all like that. She just know, bless your heart, you know. Can't stand her. Brothers and sisters, that's the old man. We show hospitality. We do it without grumbling. And when we grumble, we repent of that sin. Say, Lord, I know that I'm free from the penalty of sin, but God, the power of sin in the area of grumbling is still have a tug on my heart. God, help me to die in this area. And so we see, he says, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's servants of, of good servants of God's varied grace. This statement here, varied grace, is this. God has given, we looked at this in Ephesians, God has given his church a variety of gifts. And the gifts that he's given to his church, think about this, brothers and sisters. We serve the God of all creation, right? This is the degree of what he's saying, and maybe you could disagree with me on this if you'd like. The God's varied grace is this. And he gives us an example. Whoever speaks as to one who speaks the oracles of God. Okay. Is he saying here that only pastors can function in that gift? No, he's talking to the church. Right? And the oracles of God is the word of God. And so the varied graces of God looks different. But as long as we're functioning under the banner of being used by God, then we can work within the realm of the varied grace of God. So what does that mean? As a preacher, I can function in the area of preaching the word of God. But guess what? God in his varied grace has so given the church so many gifts that my wife can do the same thing at home while I'm at work. See, God is so grand. This leaves everyone in the body of Christ without excuse. Right? This leaves everyone. I don't have a spiritual gift. Then you're not a believer. Oh, wait, no, hold on. I do. I think I do. So because if you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. And as you exercise those gifts, don't put God in a box he hasn't put himself in. In other words, find out what your gifts are by letting people into your home. Find out what your gifts are by serving in the local church. Find out what your gifts are by praying with those who are suffering. Find out what your gifts are by writing letters to people. Find out what your gifts are by coming alongside those that are older. Find out what your gifts are by asking specific questions. And somewhere along the line, along God's varied grace, there too is a place for you to serve. And so we see whoever speaks, whoever serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so we see, brothers and sisters, before our conversion, we lived lives that only sought to satisfy our sinful desires. We were looking out for number one, and that was ourselves. But now that the hearts have been changed, we want to do the will of God, and we do so by loving him as we serve others. So what is the will of God? Peter tells us throughout this book, chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do good. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, respect and love others. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, revere God. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, be prepared to suffer for doing good. Chapter 4, verse 1, be finished with sin. Chapter 4, verse 2, reject evil and sinful human desires. And chapter 4, verse 3, reject the shameful actions of the Gentiles. So, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to close, let me encourage you. Don't just amen the fact that you've been freed from the penalty of sin without walking in the varied gifts that God has given to his church. Because we're hypocrites when we do that. We're almost like the religious leaders who can spout out the law to a T, But their hearts have not been changed to the degree that they actually live out what they say they believe. Lord, help us. And by application, younger saints, let me encourage you. I say this, and maybe this is for the church, everyone here. When we talk about the importance of the local church, it's not just because we want to see more people enter this church. This is a big deal because it's a big deal to God. And so when you're a part of a local church, you're able to be a blessing to others as you are blessed by God. Right? But we have this consumer mentality where we just want, give me a good word. Maybe even now. He didn't really touch on verse 6 the way I wanted him to. This is what MacArthur says. This is what Platt says. This is what this says. This is what that says. For goodness sake, be used by God for the glory of his name. Now, we could argue and debate, and there's a place for that. But brothers and sisters, what are you doing to bring glory to God in the body? How are you using your gifts to be used for the glory of God? And this is the context that Peter is speaking to these Christians in. No one had to pull Peter to the side. Peter, I don't know if that's what Jesus meant by that. They read that and said, yes, Peter, oh, I can be used even when I'm going through suffering? You mean when the doctor said I was diagnosed with cancer, doesn't mean God is over with me? You mean when my child ran away from the house, I'm still loved and I can be a blessing to others? You mean that when everyone else forsakes me, not only is my Lord there with me, but there's people who actually are praying on my behalf? Edwin, is that what you're saying? No, that's what God said. Yes, that is what I'm saying. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. We're working out our salvation as we're being freed continually by the power of sin. And in the meantime, be used for the glory of God. There are saints in here that are struggling. And many of us will never know about it because we're in our own box. And brothers and sisters, if I'm not careful, I can be guilty of that as well. And so let us be used by God. Lord, show us what it is you've given us to do and help us to do it. As you fight the sin in your own heart and life, do not neglect those that you are united to in Christ. Well, in closing, let me just say this. We often let sin cloud our vision from the needs of others that are right next to us. And we allow the power that sin has to function in the same capacity as the penalty of sin that has been removed from us in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, be more like Christ today. May I be more like Christ today as we recognize the truth that God has said, that we are truly free, free indeed to be used by God, and free indeed no longer to be enslaved by sin any longer. So let's close in a word of prayer and ask for God's help in this area. Father, we thank you. God, we are so weak. Lord, I pray for your people right now and ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us, God, to renew our minds as we study the scriptures. Help us to renew our minds as we seek to obey you, as we seek to memorize the scriptures and wrestle with difficult passages, Lord. And Lord, it is important that we understand different doctrines and truths in the Word of God. But Lord, in our pursuit of wanting to know the technicalities of a lot of truths, may we not neglect the things that are so clear for us to do, God. Father, would you be our help? Help me as a pastor to be the kind of shepherd that Peter was to his people. Help us as a church, Lord, those who are in this body, to look around and to meet the needs of others. And not just that, Lord, not just as a result of hearing this message, but that your Spirit would do this work in us, that we actually have a burden for one another. that we actually look into each other's eyes and love each other and spur one another on to godliness, so that whatever we go through in this life, we're reminded of the love you have toward us by the way we love one another. We love you, Father. We thank you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring application in all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Be standing to him to page 162.